following message is from New Life Gillette series, Leaving Left Behind. The following message is from week 3 of this series.
Well, good morning. It is a good morning, isn't it? Yeah, it's a good morning. I stood out there and shook a couple of your hands outside, and I thought, let's do church out here today, except there's a lot of dust other than that, and the chairs and all that stuff. Anyway, it is really good to see you this morning. It's good to see those of you who are up in the teen section eating your burritos. They have burritos up there, guys. Aren't we the suckers? It's good to be a teenager. No, it's not, actually. It's not. It's not good to be a teenager. It gets better, guys. let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison, our friends at the jail, and to those of you who are here in the room. I want to tell you a story, but I was walking up here on stage, and I walked by my mom to come up here, and I'm going to try not to look over there as I tell this story because she's not going to like it. One time, my mom was visiting my wife and I. We lived at a previous house, and it was really late at night, and we were repainting our house, and so she was there helping us. It's like 1 a.m., and finally she's like, I gotta go, and she's leaving, so she goes out to the driveway. Well, our driveway was one of those driveways that slanted away from the house really steep, and then you got a cul-de-sac and a street, and it goes down the street after that. And so my mom is getting in her truck to leave my house, and she gets in the truck, she starts the truck, and then she realizes, oh, I dropped something outside of the truck. So she steps 1 foot out and grabs whatever it is that she drops. Well, her foot slips off the brake as this happens, and the truck starts rolling down the driveway. So mom is doing this, you know, trying to not. Eventually, the truck starts picking up speed and throws her out of the truck. The door of the truck smacks her in the chest, throws her backwards down the driveway. Luckily, the tire did not run over her, but the truck took off down the street. So mom's all bloody, but she jumps up and she's running after this truck down the street. Ever had a bad day before? It's 1 a.m. No living person knows this is happening, except all of a sudden I hear a loud crash. And I thought, what was that? And so I go outside, and the crash was my mom's truck smashing through the fence of a neighbor's house down the street, and mom chasing the truck down the street. Mom gets into the backyard of the neighbor's house, who has a dog, and she steps in some dog. Why? She steps in the dog stuff, slips on it, and it gets all over her. Bad day. Gets worse. All of a sudden, this neighbor comes running out of his house, out of their back door, screaming and yelling at my mom, calling her a drunk idiot. I mean, why else would this have happened? And he is calling my mom every name in the book. I'm not going to repeat them right now. He's going crazy, screaming at my mom, who is standing there crying, covered in blood and dog stuff. And the truck has smashed into a tree in his backyard that saved his house. It was a bad day. And what was this guy doing to my mom? What he was doing, he was being cynical about her. He was being cynical about her situation, about who she was, who she must be if she's in this situation. And I think we do this kind of things a lot in our life. We make assumptions about people based on the circumstances they are in. And this guy may have been right to assume that my mom was a drunk in this situation. It kind of makes sense. But Christians, We have been called to see brokenness in the world and not look at them with anger, not see the brokenness in the world and separate ourselves from them. Christians, we have been called to see brokenness in the world and have compassion and love for those broken people. But so often we're tempted to think, you know, if people would just be a little bit better at making decisions, if people would just work harder or eat healthier, have more self-control, if people would just sin less, our world wouldn't be so bad. We're Christians. We're the ones that have it all together. So it's tempting at times to look at the world and say, if only people were more like me. Because I'm perfect, obviously. And cynicism begins to grow. Sometimes it grows so much that we start to lose hope for people. We start to call them a lost cause. I'm guessing if you've been around Christians very much in your life, you've heard somebody say, Jesus, just come get us. It's a pretty common prayer. Sometimes we say it jokingly. Sometimes we say it out of complete frustration. But if you think about it, I think this is one of the most selfish prayers you could possibly pray. I actually saw this prayer tweeted by a very famous preacher. Many of you have heard of this preacher. And she tweeted this prayer the morning after we had all those riots that were going on last year. And you had a bunch of riots and a lot of things going wrong. And she tweets this out. Jesus, come get us. But what does this prayer imply? It implies, I don't care about these sinful people. I want comfort and safety in heaven. Get me out of this broken world. Forget these people. And this is an example of the cynicism that I think has snuck into Christianity, that has snuck into the church. So in this series, we've been talking a lot about positivity. And the flip side of positivity is negativity. And there are two very common forms of negativity in the church. And the first is pessimism. And we talked a lot about these the first 2 weeks. It's pessimism about the future. Things are getting worse. The sky is falling, all of this. But then there's a second form of negativity that's prominent in the church, and that's cynicism. Cynicism is like pessimism, but it's pessimism about people. It's directed at humans. And it causes Christians to think that non-Christians or pre-Christians are the enemy instead of our goal. We end up treating them like they're lepers to be avoided. You saw the way Jesus treated lepers. Jesus came to our world and he hung out around the people that everybody else said, you got to get away from those people, those sinful people. We're going to talk a little bit about those sinful people today. And I just want to give you a PG-13 warning. If you are a parent in the room, we're going to talk about some sin today that may not be suitable for your kids. But I see the world, and most Christians believe that culture has to be evil before Jesus can return. This is our idea. We have this prophecy we believe in Scripture that says everything's got to get really bad before Jesus returns, so we think. So Christians believe that an antichrist is going to rise to power and become so powerful that eventually he'll start killing a bunch of Christians and everybody in the world's just going to go along with it. He's going to chop off your head if you are a Christian. And everybody's just going to follow this guy. Like, how terrible does our world have to get if it's getting to the place we're all going to follow this guy? Yeah, things are going to fall a long way to get there. And so what does that prediction of the future cause Christians to do? Well, naturally, we get defensive. We bunker. We quit trying to save the lost because the lost is the enemy. We point to nameless culture. Oh, that terrible culture. We point to Republicans or Democrats. We point to millennials, young people, those terrible young people. And we talk about how these people are so terrible. This group is so terrible, and if we don't put a name to it, if we don't call an individual that, we feel okay about it. Well, if culture is the enemy, and people make up culture, then in our conclusion here is that people are the enemy. Well, this is a bad way to live our lives, Christians, as people who are called to reach these people. And if the enemy is inevitably going to win, and all we can do is hide and separate ourselves, then we're in trouble. But here's the good news. I don't believe the enemy is going to win. I don't even believe that the people we label the enemy is the enemy. I believe they are future family members. I believe they are future children of God that we've been called to love and reach. There's a story in the Bible that you heard in Sunday school if you grew up going to church. The story is found in the book of Jonah. What's the name of the story? Jonah and the whale is the name of the story, or Jonah and the big fish. Well, there's actually way more to the story than just Jonah being in a whale. So let's review the story. It goes like this. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Great city, large city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. Next slide. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction. Jonah is rebelling to get away from the Lord. God was going to punish the people of Nineveh for their sinfulness. But to Jonah, that sounded pretty dangerous. I mean, the people of Nineveh actually liked or hated Jews. They would kill Jews. They treated Jews terribly. And so Jonah's like, you're telling me to go to those people who want to kill me, and I'm supposed to tell them that you're going to kill them? Like, this is a dangerous situation. Jonah runs in the opposite direction. And it doesn't say that Jonah wanted to get away from the people of Nineveh. Jonah, recognizing his calling, wanted to get away from the Lord, wanted to get away from God's calling on his life, from his purpose. When we run from God's calling on our life or on our purpose, we are running from God. So Jonah boarded a boat to Tarshish. And on the way, God sent a big storm. And they all thought that they were going to die. So Jonah goes to the sailors and says, hey, the reason why we're all going to die here in this storm is it's my fault. God is punishing me. So you need to throw me overboard so I can get the dying part out of the way and you all can survive. So he's got a little bit of a stroke of sympathy, of generosity here in this action. Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed, the sailors vowed to serve him. So Jonah's running from God, but all along, God's still drawing people to himself. God is still even using Jonah's rebellion to lead people to himself. This is true throughout history. God just keeps doing this. God is still drawing people to himself despite our disobedience. Even when we avoid our calling, our purpose, God can accomplish the mission. You know, right now in America, I don't think we're doing too good as the church at fulfilling the Great Commission. But guess what? It doesn't matter. God is still growing his church. God is still drawing people to himself. And here's the famous part of the story. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. There's a whole sermon here about the foreshadowing of Jesus in the tomb and Jonah in the whale for 3 days and three nights. We don't have time for all that. But in the whale, Jonah begs God to forgive him, and he promises God, okay, if you get me out of this fish, I'll go to Nineveh. So then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Puke. When I was a kid, we used to sing the song, I think I'm gonna throw up. Bleh. I think I'm gonna throw up. Bleh. I think I'm gonna throw up. Bleh. My hands and praise the Lord. Nobody else sing that song? I did a lot of Sunday school as a kid. So Jonah goes to Nineveh, and Jonah hates Nineveh, but he's nervous, but he's got to tell the people of Nineveh, hey, God's going to destroy you. And all along, Jonah's a little bit nervous. Not that God will actually destroy these people. Jonah's a little bit nervous that God will forgive these people, because Jonah hates these people. Jonah wants God to destroy these people. So Jonah goes to the people in the most angry voice he can muster. He says, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. 8 words. That was his whole message to Nineveh. Jonah, don't you think that you should tell them why they're going to be destroyed? Don't you think that you should tell them that they should repent of their sins? Don't you think that you should talk to them about God? But it didn't matter. God used the message anyway. And the people of Nineveh believed God's message. Who was it that believed the message of God? It was the people. So you got this giant city of people, and those directly around Jonah's screaming voice hear the message, and they start to believe God's message. And Jonah did the bare minimum to tell them about God's judgment. But even with the bare minimum, the word spread. It spread so far that it went even to the king. Then the king and his nobles sent his decree throughout the city. The repentance of Nineveh was so culture-changing that the king took note. What if we are 8 words away from changing our culture so much that the president hears about it and takes note and says, this is affecting a good change in our culture? And the king said, no one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. They're fasting. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning. They put clothes on their animals too, pet lovers. And everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. And the city that seemed worst of all, a Sodom and Gomorrah city, so bad that God was going to destroy it, changed, repented, 180 degree turn, moved in the opposite direction, and ran to God. I think America is a lot like Nineveh. Maybe not quite as bad, but a lot like Nineveh. And when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction that he had threatened. I think we are tempted to be like Jonah. We label entire groups of society as a lost cause, as too far gone to be reached, too evil. So we focus on the low-hanging, easy fruit. We focus on the people who are easy to reach. So let's just do the easy, hey, you should come and sing with us on Sunday morning stuff. We're not going to do the harder go find people or go love people or go reach people stuff, because that's too hard and we don't have enough time. But the reality is, usually it's the people who have hit rock bottom, who may seem farthest from God, that we should focus on reaching. I look into this crowd and I see a lot of people who are here because at some point in their life they hit rock bottom. They experienced pain they didn't know they could experience. They had run from God so long that it had just changed them in ways they didn't like. And they finally hit rock bottom and said, I need something different. And that is why most of you who came to church in your lifetime came. And that's where a lot of our world is right now. There is a lot of people hitting rock bottom. They are sick people in need of a spiritual doctor. So while we think we should retreat and separate ourselves from these people, we are being called to love these people, to heal these people. And rather than talk about them as this sinful, terrible society, or those young people, or those liberals, or those alt-right, or whatever your enemy happens to be, we should feel compassion for, not contempt for, those people. When I was 17 years old, I was working at a Costco downtown Kansas City. One day I was leaving work and I was sitting in my truck and a prostitute knocked on the window of my truck. And she asked if I wanted any company. In that moment, I was, you know, the nerves, the emotions. I said no, but I never told anybody about it. I never told anybody about that interaction. Why? Because, well, I was a little bit embarrassed. Why would I be embarrassed if it was something? I mean, she just knocked on my window and I said no. I was embarrassed because I thought about it. I was embarrassed because I was a little tempted. I knew about grace. I knew about all the God's forgiveness and all that stuff, but I was embarrassed about the very fact that I would be tempted by this situation. And I said no, not because I cared about the girl who was knocking on my window. I honestly said no because I was worried about STDs. I had heard those rumors. I had heard those stories. I didn't want that. We live in a world where every day people objectify other people. We see them not as a person, not as a broken individual, but as a commodity, but as a tool. And we objectify other people. The example that always comes to people's minds first is porn. And porn is bad for many reasons. But one reason is that it causes us to look at people as objects for our gratification instead of people who need God's love, instead of people who were created in God's image. But even if you don't look at porn, it goes to other areas of life. Maybe you objectify people on Instagram. We look at the lives of our friends and we try to compete and we want to have as nice as selfies or nice of lifestyles or houses or whatever else, as good as our friend. We want to compete on a regular basis to see who can have the most glamorous life. And again, we are comparing ourselves to people with the wrong motivations, because we want to win, not because we care about them. What about politicians? This one's really hard. I'm guilty of this one. We talk about politicians like they're animals. I get it. There's a lot of jokes there, but I can't give them because of what I'm saying right now. but they're just sinful people. Well, so are we. They're not getting paid to sleep with people, but they need Jesus just as much. Have you ever watched how we treat servers in restaurants? We order servants around like they're peasants. We think we're kings. In what world do people get to be served by other people? In our world, and it's crazy that we don't think about it on a regular basis, how blessed we are. In what world do we get to be waited on hand and foot? Throughout history, there has been a world reserved for that. They were called kings and queens. They were called royalty. The filthy rich got that kind of treatment, not average people like us. We're blessed. Most of us get to live like kings and queens on a pretty regular basis. So Christians, what do we do about it? We recognize how blessed we are. We are the most privileged generation in history. We are sinners saved by grace who have been blessed by more than just material wealth. We are blessed by the love of God, by God's grace, by forgiveness that allows us to operate in a world free of pain, well, lasting pain, free of fear and doubt and confidence in our God. We are blessed. And second, to have compassion for people. People who have not yet been blessed by a relationship with God. We are Jonah, and the sinful world that we live in is Nineveh. Oh, those sinful people, if they were only more like me. I grew up in a church that guessed that anyone that we didn't agree with, usually somebody on the TV or in the newspapers or whatever, was what? The Antichrist. It's Bill Clinton. It's George Bush. It's Bill Gates. It's Barack Obama. Rosie O'Donnell. I don't know. It's Trump. It's Mark Zuckerberg. It's always somebody different. Just pointing out, trying to figure out who it is. And what do we do to these people? They become the enemy. It allows us to justify turning people who we are called to love into the enemy. Well, guess what? Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. And we are the doctors that have been called to reach the lost, sick in our world. One time, Jesus was approached by a prostitute. And number one, he didn't shy away from this individual because he was embarrassed by being in her presence. I'm going to guess he was tempted, but he didn't shy away. And number two, he didn't reject her because of who she was. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman, this is Bible speak for a prostitute, from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Shout out to all the essential oil friends in the room. And Jesus here is not condoning prostitution. He is not condoning her sinful behavior, but he is, at the same time he's not condoning it, he is not rejecting her. Then she knelt behind his feet, him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. This is a broken woman. She has hit rock bottom. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting her perfume on them. Then there's a legalistic Pharisee there who's really only invited Jesus over to try to catch him in a lie or to prove that he wasn't really God. And in this moment, as this prostitute is wiping his feet, he is furious. Why would God or even a prophet allow a prostitute to be with him, let alone touch him? And he thinks he's got Jesus cornered. And Jesus answered the Pharisee, "You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. She was far from God." Oop, too quick. "But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." Man's going to come out on the stage, and this is a battle that we all recognize that we have within ourselves on a regular basis. The battle whether or not we will show compassion and love for individuals or whether we will treat them poorly. The battle of whether or not we will sacrifice for others and give to others or whether or not we will use them for personal gain. It's a battle we fight on a regular basis, and you're not surprised by this battle. You've been fighting it your whole life. But what I'm talking about today is more than just a personal battle of loving or not. It's more a temptation for the church to justify certain hate. It's a temptation for the church to justify certain kinds of judgment. If this person falls into this category, then we're allowed to hate. Then we're allowed to judge. Then we're allowed to separate ourselves. Then we're allowed to build a bunker and just take care of ourselves. And that is not what Jesus came to teach us to do. Jesus came to show us how to live our lives with the least of these, with the sick people in need of a doctor. Jesus came to show us how to live our lives with compassion, not seeing sinful people as the enemy, but people to be loved. This is our calling. This is who we are meant to be.